Father, thank you for this service this morning, for all those who are present who, Lord, got out in this horrible weather to be here this morning. I pray, first of all, Lord, for safety, for everyone who leaves today, that they arrive home perfectly and safely without any problems at all. And Lord, the wedding that I'm going to be doing this afternoon here at the church, I pray that everything works perfectly and that somehow or some way the weather is going to be just hold. And Lord, thank you for being in our midst, for loving us, for forgiving us, for never leaving us and never forsaking us. How wonderful that we can call upon the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, knowing how much you love us, that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us, Father. Would you just bless your word today? Bless all those who are here. And Father, all those that we've been praying for, that we'd continue to pray for, that their bodies would be made whole. And Lord, we pray that the tension there in the Ukraine and Russia, that, Lord, the saber rattling, the things that are happening, Lord, let that just be diminished and let there be no further conflict in this world. There's such tragedy everywhere, Father. Now bless us, Lord, and bless your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 this morning. Chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. We're going to begin there around old verse 14. We left off with the temptation of our Lord there in the wilderness by the devil. And now he's coming into the region of the Galilee. But this morning I want to talk to you about the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning that we're living in the day right now, this very moment in the day of God's favor. Amen. The divine favor of God. And so as we look at this morning, let's look beginning then in verse 14. Jesus is now coming out of the wilderness, and it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. If we read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23 and following, we find out that there in the Galilee region, Jesus healed every person and every disease among the people. And now the fame of him has just traveled all over. It's just sweeping the country. That's why it says the news of him went throughout the area. And so the Spirit, remember, descended upon Jesus there at the baptism. Then the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And now it says that he returned there to the Galilee, and he returned in weakness. Is that what it says? That he limped back into Galilee. No, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He wasn't weakened, but he was strengthened. You know, I want us to think about something. Whenever we're facing a trial, a circumstance, a testing in our life, why don't we say to ourselves, you know what, this is not going to weaken me. This is going to strengthen me. Amen? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And then it says, and Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So everyone was praising Jesus. They loved him. They loved the things that he was saying. Matter of fact, other gospels say that they were literally astonished at his teaching and so forth, for he taught one as one who has authority. And it says, and so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So the native son is come home. Now he's famous. His fame has just gone everywhere, and he's being glorified and praised by everyone. And so now he returns to the Galilee area. He's full of the Spirit of God, without measure. Of course, he is the God-man, and he's coming home. And when he does, he knows every person there. I mean, you know, he grew up there. People know him. They know his name. He knows every little shop owner, if you will. He knows all the little streets, the nuances, and so forth of the area. And only Luke's gospel here records the following. It says, and when he was handed the book, Jesus was handed the book there in the synagogue. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So back then, of course, there was just a scroll. He didn't look for Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, which is what he's getting ready to quote from the book of Isaiah. And he unrolls the scroll and he finds that place, and he's about to read from the prophecy of Isaiah the promise of the coming Messiah, which tells of his mission, tells what he's going to do. Literally, it was the mandate of the Lord. And so he says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did you catch the Trinity there? You have the Spirit, you have the Lord, meaning God, and then you have me, which is Jesus. So you have the Trinity. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and look why. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, or the good news to the helpless, to the destitute, to those living in abject poverty, to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those that are suffering, their whole lives are shattered and so forth. It says the Spirit has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That word liberty there is not just freedom, but it's the releasing of sins, if you will. And it says, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are crushed or bruised, oppressed. And here it is, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, to proclaim it, to herald it, to announce it, the divine favor of God. You know, think about that for a moment. We are living right now when the divine favor, the unmerited favor of God, is available to not only to the world, but to every person in the world if they desire it. Amen? Think about that. We have the divine unmerited favor of God. So this acceptable year of the Lord, the Jews, they knew exactly what Jesus was speaking of, because that is an allusion to the year of Jubilee. Remember the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, there in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 25. You remember if you had sold yourself into slavery, then when the trumpet was blown, and the year of Jubilee, all the slaves could go back home. They were released from their bondage, or their servitude, if you will. And matter of fact, if you owed anyone anything, all debts were totally remitted. Boy, I'd like to hear a horn blow right now. Amen. And so it was a day of rejoicing. It was a day of Jubilee, when it was actually a time of a brand new start, a brand new beginning. And that's what Jesus was, when he read that scripture, I mean, they were in awe of what he was doing, because let's just look what it says. And when he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, watch this now, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You could have heard a pin drop. It would be like this. Let's say that I opened to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 following, and read to you about the catching away of the church. Amen? And then I said, in 5 minutes, that scripture will be fulfilled in your hearing. Now, do you think it would affect you? Yes. In other words, in 5 minutes, the only thing that's going to be left in this chapel is going to be a bunch of old clothing and rings and whatever. You understand? I mean, we're zapped. We're out of here. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Do you think you would be shocked? Do you think you'd be on the edge of your seat? Well, that's exactly what was happening right here. They were fixed on Jesus, and listen to what he said to them. Today, say that with me. Today, that means this very moment, that very day, this scripture, the scripture he read, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was in his hometown. They are looking at him. He just read Isaiah to them, and right before their very eyes, that scripture is now fulfilled in their hearing. In their very hearing, Jesus said to them, I am the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy there in the book of Isaiah. You know, the word fulfilled is a wonderful word in the Greek. It's pronounced in the Greek, plero. And I know it's pronounced that way because I have a little thing on my Bible thing that I could just punch it and it pronounces it for me, okay? So it's not like I'm a smart person or anything, all right? But the word means a vessel that is empty, hollow that has been filled to the brim. Like if I took a, let's say if you could see an imaginary glass up here, and I was just pouring water in water in water until finally the vessel is full till the very brim, that's what it means. It means complete. The same word is used in Colossians 2:10 where it says, ye are complete in him. Isn't that wonderful to know that? That you're complete in Christ. You're full to the brim, if you will, with the Lord because you belong to him. So there, that empty glass, and now it's full of water. It's fulfilled, if you will. And yet, there's one drop, if you will, one more drop that is needed to fulfill it, or fill it, rather, to capacity, and then it will be literally fulfilled. What do you say to that? Well, Jesus did not quote all of verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, okay? He didn't quote it all. As a matter of fact, he stopped and there was a final drop that had not been added yet, and it's still yet to be added. It's yet future. Let me read Isaiah 61:2, where Jesus was reading from. He says, to announce or proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped, right there at that comma. He didn't read the rest of verse 2, which says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't Jesus read it all? Because you see, we're living in the day of God's favor. Amen. Right now, all of us, we're in the 69th week, if you will, of Daniel's prophecy. The 70th week has not gotten here, which means the 7 years of the great tribulation period. There's a day of vengeance, and the church doesn't want to hear about it today, but it's going to happen. God's wrath will be one day poured out upon this planet because they've rejected Jesus. They don't want him. Matter of fact, Amos tells us in Amos 5:18, you know, this is a day of vengeance, which is the second coming of Christ, if you will. It says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what day, or what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into his house, he leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. The day of vengeance, there's not going to be any place a person can hide. Matter of fact, they're going to be praying, remember, like in the book of Revelation, oh, let the rocks and all of it, let them fall and cover me from the face of him who sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. A day when no person is going to be able to stand and bear it. It's the day of vengeance. Thank God we are not in that day. Amen. That we're still in the age of grace. And you know, the people that are going to go through that horrible time, that great tribulation period, that day of vengeance, if you will, it's their own choosing. It's their own choosing. You see, Jesus, what did, in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. God has no desire in seeing the death of the wicked, but like God says, turn, turn and live, saith the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. So in Luke 4:18 and 19, you've read it a million times and so have I. Now listen carefully. That prophecy was fulfilled down to the comma, down to the very comma where it says it's acceptable year of the Lord, comma. The day of vengeance hasn't come. That means that everything in verse 18 and verse 19 is available for us. Amen? Everything that Jesus did is available to us right now. And look what happens in verse 22. So all bore witness to Jesus, and all, they were amazed. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Can you imagine being in that synagogue? Their hearts, they're on the edge of their seats. They heard what he said. Excuse me, what they said. They're shocked. And their heart is so close to receiving that divine word, that divine truth. And then look what they do. Look what they said. Five words that are going to steal the truth from them. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus, that was a great word. That was a wonderful scripture. Oh my, we bear witness to it. You know, we're all amazed at, you know, and the way you did it was just filled with such grace and wow, it was wonderful. But with those five words, is this not Joseph's son? Guess who entered in and stole the word out of their hearts? The wicked one. He comes to steal the word of God. When the word, he comes quickly. And he'll do it here if he can, anywhere. He hates the word of God. And so we could just say, oh Lord. And he said, you will surely say this proverb to me, Jesus says. Physician, heal yourself. And whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here. Do it here in your own country, Jesus. Do what you did there. We want you to do a miracle. We heard all about the news. We want to hear it. So welcome home, Jesus. There he is, and they're looking at him, and they're just going, you know what? You're just a hometown boy. You know, we don't understand you at all. You know, you're the son of a carpenter, and you're a carpenter yourself. How in the world can you be the Messiah? They were amazed at what he said, but they were not amazed by him. William Booth said this, what is the use of preaching the gospel to men whose whole attention is concentrated upon a mad, desperate struggle to keep themselves alive? He's speaking to the church. In other words, instead of living for Jesus, you're just living for your own life. You know, I don't want us to be like that. Amen. That shouldn't be said of us. See, that's a lot of the condition of the church today is, you know, they go, wow, that was a great message, or, you know, or my favorite TV preacher or radio, whatever it might be. And they go, oh, that is so good. You know, I enjoyed it so much, that message, that sermon. But they don't ever, ever apply it to their life. We don't want to ever be like that. We want to say, Lord, this is your word, and we want whatever your word says we want to do. You remember in Mark's gospel when Jesus came home, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, all of his brothers, it says in Mark 6, 1 and following, and all of his brothers were there, and his sisters were there and so forth. But Jesus said, you know what, a prophet is without honor among his own relatives and in his own hometown. And he goes on to say, and they were offended, and so they were offended at Jesus. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, among his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He's home. He's in the synagogue. His family is there as well. And they hear the word of God and they're offended in him, even his own family. And Jesus is saying, oh, listen, I couldn't do anything. You know, you wanted me to do the works, to see the works I did in Capernaum, but you don't even have any faith that I can do anything. You don't have any faith in my ability. I can only lay my hand on a few people who had a headache and heal, and that's all I could do. It was just, you know, because of your unbelief. So unbelief stole from them what they really wanted to see, but it also stole from them their Messiah as well. And then Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, which is Sarepta, if you study that out, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. That's 1 Kings 17, if you want to read it when you get home. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. That's 2 Kings chapter 5. So 1 and 2 Kings, where Jesus is quoting from, was a time of apostasy, if you will, widespread just unfaithfulness to God, which resulted in God bringing a famine upon the land and so forth. So what the Lord is saying, or Jesus is saying, you know what? The only people that were healed were Gentiles. None of God's covenant people, they weren't healed at all. So when Jesus mentioned the Gentiles and God's favor upon them and God's blessing upon them instead of God blessing the Jews, listen to him, they went over the top. Look what happened in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, when they heard about the Gentiles and so forth, they were what? Filled with rage, they were furious, filled with wrath. Jesus, they were thinking, you mean to say that we are worse off than a Gentile widow woman? That we're worse off than a leper from Syria? You've got to be kidding. What was Jesus explaining to them? That God's love is for everyone. Amen. God so loved the world. It's not that God just so loved the Jewish race. Of course he loves the Jewish race. But a new day was dawning. A time of divine favor. Unmerited grace. Jesus came to die for the whole world. Amen? And so it goes on and he says, and look what they did. He says, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Just a friendly little place in Nazareth. You know what I mean? Those people knew the Lord. Think about it. Some of those people actually probably played with Jesus as a boy and as they grew up and so forth. He knew these people. And here they come and it says, and then Jesus, what did he do? Passing through the midst of them, he went his way. What a miracle there. Now it's not mentioned, but who's the one that was really behind the crowd wanting to throw Jesus off the cliff? The devil. That's exactly right. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to make an application this morning. And it's a very serious application. I was thinking about the weather. I was saying, you know, Lord, here we are, you know, and this is a word that's serious. The word of God is always serious, but paramount today. So needed today. And then this weather comes in. But I know there are many listening live, especially from our own congregation because of the ice and so forth. But Israel had neglected its call, and we don't want to neglect our call. What I mean by that is that the nation of Israel, that they were no longer bearing fruit unto God. Amen? Well, 2014, we believe with all of our heart, is the year of our fruitfulness from the Lord. And verses 18 through 19 of chapter 4 was the mandate for Christ. It was a mandate for the Messiah. But it's also our mandate as well. And we don't want to neglect it or miss it. I would even go as far as to say that verses 18 and 19 are really a divine pattern or divine model, if you will, for our ministry today. Look at it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to announce or proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that time of divine favor. Now listen, Jesus knew why the Holy Spirit was upon him. He says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he tells us why. He knew his mission. He knew his purpose. The Holy Spirit's upon us. Amen. Okay. Is it the same Holy Spirit? Well, there's only one Holy Spirit. We're anointed too. The same Holy Spirit is upon us, rest upon us. Matter of fact, the church is now the temple of the living God. And so we know we have the same thing there. Number two, it says, you know, that Jesus was anointed. Are we anointed? 1 John 2:20. Yes, we have an anointing from the Holy One. We don't need a new anointing or anything like that. We have all that we need. We need to walk in what God has given us already. Are we sent to the brokenhearted? Are we sent to those that have been taken captive? Yes. John 20:21. Jesus, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. Now listen, I look at that scripture and I've dwelt on it for years and years and years. And I say, Lord, for the church to rise up and operate in the capacity that you've given unto us. Remember 1 John 4:17, where it says, as he is, so are we, the church, so are we in this world. We are the living testimony of Jesus Christ, the church. Amen? We're his arms. We're his hands. We're the vessel that he works through the day, meaning the church. It says in John 14:12, Jesus told the disciples, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. And then in verse 16, listen carefully. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper. The word another means just like me. Another helper, meaning the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the strengthener, the standby, our advocate, if you will, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus knew why the Holy Spirit was upon him. He knew his mission. I wonder, and I say this with just tenderness, loved one, have we forgotten why the Holy Spirit is upon us? You think about that for a moment. I mean, do you remember the last words of Jesus before, after the resurrection, right before his ascension? Do you remember the last words? Go to the book of Acts. Just turn, it's Luke, just keep turning until you hit Acts, and go to chapter 1. And look there in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, let's just go to verse 4. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the what? The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Question. Those people who were, Jesus were speaking to, those who are going into the upper room, the 120, did they believe in the Lord? Were they born again? Yes. So, they had not received something. They had not received that endowment of power from upon high, which Luke's gospel, chapter 24, tells them about. Go to Jerusalem, tarry there until you're being endued with power from on high. So he's speaking to them, and now go to verse 8, and let's look at the last words of Jesus before he ascends. It says there, but you shall receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, a lot of times today, when people think of the upper room, when they think of Pentecost or being Pentecostal or whatever, charismatic and all these things, they think that this verse here is about speaking in other tongues. Now, listen. The gifts of the Spirit are needed, and we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, okay? And that's a wonderful gift to have. However, what troubles me and saddens me and vexes my heart is that so many people take this verse right here and they associate it more with speaking in other tongues than they do with winning the lost. Amen? Come on. I know a lot of believers that I love and respect and so forth. They speak in other tongues. And listen to me now. Nothing wrong with that. But they've never led one person to Jesus Christ. Never. So what's the purpose? Is it, well, I can speak in other tongues, but I don't do anything for God. Hello. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When we look at this, listen. It says, look at it again. It says, the power to be what? His witnesses. Whose witnesses? That's for the Lord. Our Savior. It says the power is effective where? To the ends of the earth. That means anywhere on earth. Not only that, it tells us the purpose of Pentecost. Number one, it was to birth the church. Number two, it was to endue those believers with the power, the ability to go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what's so wonderful. It was for the purpose of world evangelism. So we can conclude with a question. Let me ask it. Is the task of world evangelism complete? Well, then this scripture is still applicable or applicable or whatever for us today. Amen? Yes, it's still available, each and every one of them. Listen, oh, the same power is valid for us today. We have a harvest to bring in. This is a year of fruitfulness. Oh, how we need to bring in the lost and so forth. Let me ask you a question. Are you excited about winning people to Jesus? Really, don't even answer me, but really excited. I mean, you think about it often, how you can win someone to the Lord, praying for them that are lost, that are hurting, even the ones that are meaner than the devil, huh? You know what I mean? And I think, oh, Lord, you know, and I say, let us be a people that bring the lost to church. You know, I told the first service, I said, you know, I said, we're talking about Easter, and I said, let's bring people and so forth. And it almost broke my heart. I told them, I said, you guys are breaking my heart. You just let that go right over your head. It didn't enter to your heart. There are people that are lost. Amen. They need a church that believes in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Amen. They need to believe that we can do what Jesus commands us to do. That divine outline that's before us. You know, or I pray that you bring the lost to church or witness for people because, you know, what is our vision statement? Remember our vision? You know, that we believe that the great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. Amen? Well, let me ask you a question. Are those my ideas? No. Those are those options? Are they suggestions? No. The Great Commission is a commandment for us to go into all the world. The great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself, that's a command. Oh, I look at that and say, oh, Lord, you know, that's like not too long ago when I had a staff meeting with all the leaders. You know, I said, listen, if you are over in any ministry and you have an army of people, I said, will you tell them every day, every time you meet, our vision statement, that this is what we do because it's a command from the Lord? And then will you use your army and say, would you invite the hurting, invite the lost, invite the backslider, bring them to church so we can pray with them and love them and encourage them? Amen? And I told the kids' church, everybody, please do that. Every Sunday, speak that to them. Every time you meet, speak that to them. And I wonder, I say this in love, I wonder if that is still occurring. I would venture to say, I think I'll not answer that question. To have a person that is wounded on the side of the road and bleeding and dying, and for a man of God, a woman of God, that is filled with the Spirit of God and has the promises of God to walk over and look at that wounded person and pass them by, that's not very good, is it? That's what the Levite and the priest did, isn't it? They came and they looked because you know what? They only had religion. They didn't have a living relationship. Loved one, we have a living relationship with God. We don't want to, every hurting person that you pass, you can silently pray for them. That's what I do. Just silently pray for them. Lord, save them. Give me a word on the elevator. Give me a word, Lord. How can I minister to them? Where I go shopping or something. Lord, and I don't do that very often, but when I do, that's a miracle right there. But when I do, you know, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Just lead me to the right person. You know, we're the light of the world. Amen. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know, we want to do this. We want to have this operating in our life. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, operating in our life. This is the day of God's divine favor. We reach out and tell people about the love of God. You know what? Israel had a similar mandate, okay? Israel had a similar mandate, but they blew it. They failed to do what God asked them to do. You know, in Isaiah, let me just read to you. In Isaiah chapter 57, and this is actually, God is talking about Israel. Listen to what he says to them. He says, but you come here, coming to God's house, okay? They're filled with worshiping of idols. He said, you sons of the sorceress. How would you like God to say that to us? Huh? He says, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Hello, the love of God. Huh? He goes on, he says, whom are you ridiculing? Goes on and on and on. He says, are you not the children of transgression? Are you not the offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree? In other words, God was out of their picture. They were doing what they were just religious, and they were worshiping every kind of idol imaginable. And then they had the audacity to ask God a question. Over in Isaiah 58, God is going to cry out, and he says, Isaiah, I want you to cry out and spare not. In other words, don't hold one thing back to the people of God. He says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Shout it out to these people. He says, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins, and yet they seek me daily. Isn't that amazing? Oh yeah, we'll just put an idol here. Wonder if we'll just say, well, here's my Bible and here's an idol. Think about that. Oh, they seek me daily. You know, and they delight, they say, to know my ways and so forth. Oh, they take delight in approaching God and all these things. But that wasn't really true. And they started fasting and praying to the Lord and all these things. And you know what it says? It says in verse 5 of Isaiah 58, God says to them, is this the fast that I've chosen? In other words, is this what you think I'm after to these people? A day for the man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? And so spread out sackcloth and ashes. In other words, fasting with a long face and, you know, so forth, and putting the ashes on you. And God says, would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord. Now listen to what God says. Is this not the fast I have chosen? to loose the bonds or literally the chains of wickedness. That's what God was telling the nation of Israel. You know, the nation of Israel was required to fast one time a year. All, if you fasted any other time, it was of your own volition. And that was at the Day of Atonement. And so God is saying, you know what? Here's what I want. You see all those hurting people out there? He says, I want you to do something about it. Loose the bonds of the chains of wickedness, that they're being controlled by their wicked desires. He says, undo all the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, those that are bruised and crushed to pieces in this life. And he says, and that you break every yoke. Did you know that those words are just as valid today as they were back then? Even though they were written to Israel, it's just, I mean, that hasn't changed. Does God still want us to do those things? Absolutely. Break every yoke. We can't break every yoke unless we take up Jesus' yoke. And remember when we talked through that series on the essentials of the heart, we discovered what the yoke of Christ really is. And it's his lowly heart. It's where we take the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yoking up with your heart. Remember, he says, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke. That's a command. Take it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be a student, Jesus says, of my heart. Love people the way I love people. Look at people the way I look at people. You know, that's what he's saying. The unlovely to the lovely, all of them. He says, I'm gentle and I am lowly in heart. Let me ask you a question. The only heart that the world is going to see is our heart. Amen. We're the church. We're the only institution on this earth. The only family that God truly works through is his people. Amen. And I think, what kind of heart is the world seeing? What do they really see in us? Do they see Jesus in us? Do they see the love of God in us? The hurting, the lonely, this world that we live in. Imagine a church that, well, like Israel, fasting and praying. But imagine us today in the New Testament church. Here we are, we're all fasting and we're praying and so forth. But, you know, when somebody's hurting or the loss comes by us, we don't share the gospel. We don't say anything to them. Isn't it easy to be content? You know, saved and satisfied? There's three people that believe me. Listen, it's easy to be religious. It's easy to act holy. Oh, what's wrong? You look so worn out. Well, I've been fasting for 17 days, 5 hours and 10 minutes, 11. It's easy to do things like that. But you know what? If we're playing church, the people who play church, and I'm not saying we're doing that, but the people who play church, you know what? It's easy for this kind to grab the Son of God and take him over to a cliff and say, get away from me. I don't want you in my midst. I don't want you anywhere in this body, in this church. You know, William Booth said this, we must wake ourselves up or somebody else will take our place. Somebody else will bear our cross and thereby rob us of our crown. You see, if we will determine in our hearts, the 21st century church, if we will determine in our hearts to be in agreement with the head of the church, oh, what in the world is going to happen? In other words, Jesus is the head, we're the body. Amen? And I don't mean where we just mentally ascend and say, yes, I agree, mentally, or just let it come out of our mouths. Okay, I agree. No, this is where we literally take action. Can we be in agreement with Jesus and not be a soul winner? Can we be in agreement with Jesus and not be his ambassador? No. Think about that. That means we're out of agreement. What did it say, Amos 3:3? How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? See, we have a mandate, and our mandate is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost, with the hurting. Not taking your Bible and beating people to death. You know, just slapping them around. You know, a lost person is a lost person. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. Amen? They're just operating off their old flesh, their carnal appetites. You know, listen to this quote here from the 20th century, this guy in the 20th century. He said this. He says, I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century, that's the 21st century, our century, will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, hello, and heaven without hell. Is that a true word for the time that we're living in? It's unbelievable how right this guy's name was William Booth, by the way. All the quotes I said today are from William Booth. I've been studying his life. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, how right on this guy was. Listen, Jesus knew why the Holy Spirit was on him. But let us not forget why it's upon us. We need the power of the Spirit. Amen. We have all we need. So many people say, I'm afraid to witness to the lost. What are you afraid of? They're more afraid of you. They're going to try to run from you. Listen, you shouldn't be afraid. The devil is right there trying to push this man or this woman or this teen or whatever far away from you. The devil doesn't want this lost person to even come in contact with you. And the moment you open your mouth and say something, you know what? The Spirit of God will put in there exactly what you need to say. And you might be stuttering and stammering like I am today in this message for some reason. And you know what? And you can stutter and stammer and mispronounce words and do all those things, and God will use you. It's not about you. It's about He who is in you. The Holy Spirit is always what we need and who we need every minute and moment of our life. He is upon us. Whenever we came to Christ, we were baptized into the body of Christ. In other words, placed into the body. Okay? Then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Sealed, that's ownership. Denotes security, if you will. But so when we ask Christ to come into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. He's also alongside of us. But the endowment of power is when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you. Comes upon you, that upper room experience. And you know what's so sad is that so many people are afraid of the Spirit of God because they are afraid that the Holy Spirit is going to make them act like some of the things you see on TV. You know what I mean? God's not going to get you to run around the room with a tambourine. I mean, the last church I was in and I did that, they kicked me out. You know? You know, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me and glorify me. Not glorify man, not glorify women, but glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? See, you can be so comfortable with the Holy Spirit because all that He wants to do is use you to be Jesus to the world. Jesus as a witness to this world. And you know, when you step out in that faith and say, Lord, here am I. I don't know this person. I can't tell you how many people I've walked up into my life. You know, I think I've told you that story, and I know it's time to go. And well, it's not time to go, but I'm going to let you out early because of the weather, the Lord willing. And I was there in that when I used to work out. That was when I was a kid. You know, when I used to work out all the time, man, every day. I mean, really work out. And I was in this workout place in Las Vegas when I was at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And I'd get there early in the morning. I'd work out. And there was these two guys over there. And, man, they were muscle bound. I mean, just incredible. And you know how they get in the mirrors and they do that with their arms and all that. And they were all oiled up, you know, and they could make their just jump and all that stuff. And, and I'm sitting there and I'm warming up on the bike. You know, I'm really getting after it, right? And so I've got on my tight shirt and all that stuff. And I'm looking at my muscles and their muscles and I'm, oh. And the Holy Spirit of God said, go over and say to them, today is the day of their salvation. Today is a day, if they will come in, they'll find green pasture when they come in and green pasture when they go out. And I said, what? Go tell them. And I'm telling you what, I grabbed that bicycle handle. I was really moving then. I'm going over there. Those people, I said, I haven't even made out my will yet. These, you know. So finally I got off that bicycle and I walked over there and I knew, I mean, they were big. Big guys. You couldn't, I mean, and I'm walking over there and I said, they are, and this is Las Vegas, okay? They are going to beat me to the inch of my life. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I walk over there and I say, can I talk to y'all for a minute? And they looked at me and I just was expecting, you know, the blows and everything. And I said, you know, my name is Bill and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He really loves you both. And I said, He said to tell you that Today's the day of your salvation. You can come in. You'll find green pasture. In other words, you're going to be well fed. And I said, what do you think about that? And the blonde head, it's a blonde head and a black headed guy. The blonde headed guy said, what do we have to do? Man, I walked over there, you know, like, hey, whoa, you know. And I said, be at my house at 6 o'clock this afternoon. Gave my address. It's true. Unbelievable. 6 o'clock. Here come these guys. They're wearing the tightest pants I've ever seen in my life. The tightest shirt. And you don't have, they have to walk like this because they're so muscular, you know. And Becky, you know, she's sitting there and then these guys come in and she's going, oh my gosh. I said, I told them to come over. I'm going to lead them to the Lord. And so as God is my witness, they walked into my living room and they said, what do we need to do? And I said, you need to ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart. They fell in my living room on their floor, on the floor, on their face. And they received Jesus Christ as their Lord. I took them back to the workout place and baptized them in the swimming pool. That's the truth. Now, here's the thing. Was I worried about? Yes, I was. But here's what happened. God used me and he gave me exactly what to say. And even though I was afraid, even though I stumbled, and you know what? The dark-headed one was Mr. Teenage America. The weightlifting guy, Teenage America, and he went in and started now leading people to Jesus Christ. You never know how God is going to use you, amen? You see, but if we let fear and the devil stop us, it's wrong. The hurting need you. The lost need you. They're crippled by sin. They're crippled by the devil. They need someone to go out there and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And yes, the devil's going to come against you. But listen, if we don't do that, there's a whole generation that's dying right there in front of us right now. They need you. They need me. They need us to go. And all we have to do is know who we have. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You remember, I know it's time to go, but in Acts 2:39, it says, the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. The promise of what? The endowment of power. You know what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit? He's not just a silent influence. You know his presence. You know when he's here. But the Holy Spirit of God, loved one, is an experienced power. An experienced power when he comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is a person. He wants to lead you, guide you, speak to you, tell you when to turn to the right. He wants to inflame every word of God, make it fire in our hearts. And I look and I say, Lord, we need that. We need this. The 21st century church needs the upper room again. We need it again. I want to close with a scripture. Luke 11:11, where Jesus said this. Listen, if a son asks for bread, we are sons and daughters of God. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? How many fathers in here, when you go like tonight at dinner time and your kid comes up and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. He said, well, here, go out there and chew on a rock. You're not going to do that. He says, if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you say, here, eat this scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, good gifts to your children. Listen carefully. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's ask the Lord right now, shall we? Father, we praise you. We thank you, first of all, again, Lord, for a safe journey home for everyone. But Lord God, you said give, that you'll give. That means we don't have to earn it. It means that you're just, Lord, we need the upper room again. We need the baptismal measure. We need to be witnesses. We're dried up, oh God. We're dried up, and we don't want to be dried up. We need to be overwhelmed again by the Spirit of God. We need to be able to live in the here-ness and the now-ness of the supernaturalness of God. We need to be excited about the supernaturalness of God. We need to be excited every morning when we wake up, God, that you have a destiny for us, a purpose for us. Lord, fill us again. Oh, let there be this, let the, like the early church, Lord, the supernatural was the norm. Let it be, Lord, just like Peter's shadow when people would, he would cross and people were healed. Let it happen here at Calvary. All these people, Lord, let their shadow when they go across the, let them bring healing to people. Let the supernaturalness of God return to the church. Let us be hungry again, O God, for you. Let us be soul winners, true soul winners. Let us be so loving with the lowly heart of Christ that when people see us, they know that we're different. They know that we have true love in our hearts. Fill us, Lord. Fill us again to overflowing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.